With a prayer like that, wouldn't it be neat if right before I came up here you heard the clap of thunder and the lightning strike and then the word thunders from the pulpit? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10, and then we have a second passage this morning. It's going to be Ephesians chapter 4, but we're going to look at Proverbs 10 first, and it starts with verse 6, and if you got the Monday email from me, you know that we've peppered a few verses through here because Solomon talks about the mouth for a moment, steps back, talks again about our speech, steps back, and so on all through Proverbs 10. Let's stand as we read God's word, starting with verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Then verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool, which literally is one who is foolish of lips in the Hebrew, will fall. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. And finally, verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Let's pray. Father, as we are prepared to receive your word, I ask that you would help us to focus in on this, especially to focus in self-examination of where we need to improve in our words, especially. Lord, we know that the tongue is such a mighty weapon of healing, but also of destruction. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Solomon has a lot to say about our speech, and that was just in chapter 10. But if you'll turn now to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25, we'll hear a counterpart to this in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians 4:25, he says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 31 mentions evil speaking. Verse 4 of chapter 5 lists foolish talking, coarse jesting, both as sinful. And then verse 6 of that same chapter cautions against empty and deceitful words. So Solomon and Paul mention lying, corruptive words, evil speech, foolish talk, coarse jesting, empty, deceitful words. And a good starting question today is, do any of those describe you? Have you been struggling with your speech? In Psalm 64:3, we find the tongue described as a bow which shoots arrows, and those arrows are bitter words. And I like that metaphor because this tongue that we have is a weapon that can kill from a distance. Men speak an average of 15,000 words per day. Women speak 20,000 words per day. And then someone laughed there, and I don't know who spent the time calculating those large numbers, but interestingly, you know, by the time a man comes home from work, he's already spoken his 15,000 words. But the woman hasn't begun her 20,000. Okay, that was just a momentary joke, just for you guys. But you will, if you're a normal person, spend one-fifth of your life talking. One-fifth of your life talking. And one of the things the doctor does when you see him for a checkup is he says, open up and say, ah. And you stick out your tongue, and he examines the tongue, and that's for checking for your physical well-being. Well, the Bible is concerned both about your physical well-being, but also your spiritual well-being. And it says the same kind of thing. It says, stick out your tongue and say, ah. You know, how is your spiritual well-being today? In Romans 3:13, Paul describes the wicked as being their throat, an empty, open tomb with their tongues. He says they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So it seems that one of the focal expressions of the tongue, of sin, I should say, is the tongue. And by contrast, wholesome speech, which is what is meant in Paul by no corrupt word in Ephesians 4, wholesome speech reveals a righteous life. So rather than lie, the righteous man speaks truth. Proverbs 10:11 describes the believer's speech as being a well of life. So rather than corrupt words, as Paul talks about, the righteous man speaks edifying words, godly speech instead of evil speech, purposeful instead of foolish talk, and uplifting speech rather than coarse jesting and empty, deceitful words. You see, your words are a key monitor of your spiritual health. Now, I want you to hear that this morning. You're going to see it proven out in the scriptures, but I want to say it again. Your words are a key monitor of your spiritual health. James, in his letter, challenges believers to evaluate their speech to see if it is consistent with their profession to be believers. James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And what James is saying in that section is, you know, let not many of you become teachers. And then you ask, well, why? And the answer is, well, think about what a teacher does. A teacher explains things, directs people using speech. But that's not all. A teacher of God's word, for example, professes to communicate the truths of Scripture. It's a task which God holds accountable to the strictest degree. And if a teacher, if you are a teacher and you cannot speak truth, if you can't control your tongue, what happens? You mislead your students, you bring judgment upon yourself and often upon them. And because the tongue is so difficult to control, James warns everyone, not a lot of you should be teachers, meaning a lot of us have trouble with our speech. And some of you might be breathing a sigh of relief over that admonition by James, but before you get too comfortable, keep in mind that James writes in chapter 1, verse 26, saying, "If any man among you seems to be religious, but doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceiving his own heart that he's a believer, and his religion is useless." You see, James warns against teaching, absolutely, with an uncontrolled tongue. But more fundamentally, he says that an uncontrolled tongue is evidence of a worse condition, namely unbelief. And so it may be good that some of us don't take up the role of teaching because of our lack of self-discipline, but that cannot let us become comfortable that we weren't asked to teach. Instead, it needs to motivate us to examine our faith, because true faith leads to controlled language, and you can see the connection. We need to control the tongue. And when we do, we'll actually be ready to be teachers. New birth, regeneration, salvation, together with a lifetime's worth of sanctification, they all make us a new creation. And part of being saved and sanctified is new speech. Christians should talk differently than other people talk. So the second question I have for you this morning is, are you talking differently than your worldly friends? Is your speech different, or is it the same? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul says you have died. You have a new life hidden with Christ in God, and therefore your new life, in your new life, with your new life, you are to set your mind on things above, not those things that are on the earth. And he says, consider the members of your earthly body to be dead to immorality, dead to impurity, dead to passion, dead to evil wrong passion, I should say, because there are many things that God says to be passionate about. But dead to evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry, for it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. And so you are a new creation. If you are a child of God, you should have a new whole approach to life that reflects the goodness of God's transformed work in you. And so Paul says in verse 8 of that chapter in Colossians 3, now you also put them all aside, put all these things aside that characterized you before, the anger, the malice, the wrath, the slander, the abusive speech from your mouth. Put them all away. They have no place in your life. And it sounds a lot like Ephesians 4. Paul says, stop lying to one another. In Colossians, he talks about slander and abusive speech. But the conclusion in Colossians is important. He says, we put away this evil speech because you have laid aside the old self with its old patterns, with its evil practices, with the way you used to talk, right? A lot of you, especially perhaps in your workplaces, maybe with old friends, you've developed patterns of speaking that conformed to their pattern of speaking. And it was a pattern of speaking that was of the world. But Paul says you have laid aside that old self. You've been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you. And so Colossians 3:16 is a natural conclusion. So let the word of Christ dwell in you. Wow, so you've put away all of these things, all of these evil characteristics that represented you and your tie to the world and your enslavement to sin. But now that you've been saved and given a new heart, a new nature, Paul says, now let the word of Christ dwell in you. It's as if he has prepared you as this worthy vessel to hold his word. And that word, even as God describes it, does not return void. That word in you is going to accomplish something. And so he has made you a new vessel. And so it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And I want you to really think this afternoon about the fact that God, in making you a new creation, think of yourself as this vessel that is now fit to contain something precious that will accomplish its purpose. It will be an instrument of redemptive grace in other people through you as that word spills out of you. And as I said earlier, the tongue is a way to examine what's going on in the heart. If God has truly transformed you and given you a new heart, then we should be seeing the fruit of that tree, right? If the word of Christ is richly dwelling in you, we should see it coming out in your speech. We should hear gentle words. We should hear kind words, edifying words, uplifting words, instructive words, holy words. But if we're hearing sarcasm and cynicism and criticism, if we're hearing coarse jesting, if we're hearing profanity, if we're hearing a lot of things that look like the world, that is a concern, friends. As Moses says in Numbers 11:29, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Certainly, in Matthew 28, we are called to go into the world and make disciples, and we are to teach people to observe whatever Christ has commanded. So I don't want you to be thrown off what I read earlier by James to say not many of you should be teachers, because that's a warning, because he's looking at the condition of the people and saying, your speech is not matching your profession. So I'm kind of creating a restrictive boundary for preserving the church. Not many of you should become teachers right now. That's kind of how you should read that. Not right now. But Jesus says one of the key goals that we have in the Christian life is to be sent out to the nations and to teach others to become disciples. So despite the warnings of Solomon and Paul and James, there were many in the early church that, you know, what they really sought after were these positions of authority, positions of leadership and honor with little sense of responsibility. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, he says, many have strayed from the faith and they've turned aside to idle talk. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they say or the things that they're affirming. That's terrible. 2 Timothy 2 says, be diligent to be approved of God, a workman that needs not be what? Ashamed, because he is rightly dividing the word of truth. There is shame connected with speaking falsehood and error and evil talk. And so in 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, mature in the words of faith. I like that. It's a good goal for us as Christians. We want to mature in our words. You know, every year, the words that you hear from one another, you should be going, wow, what's happened this year? Those words are even more mature words, more vibrant, more full of God's truth than they were last year. And we should eventually be getting to the point where we are truly in that Colossians 3:16 mode, edifying one another by mature, divine, holy words. But sadly, those in the church where Timothy was were having the temptation to be drawn towards profane, he says, in old women's fables. And he says, instead, give yourself to reading and exhortation and teaching and meditate on these good things and take heed to yourself and what you're saying. And so I hope that you see that the Bible talks regularly, Old Testament, New Testament, about your speech, how your speech not only reveals who you are, but also how it brings life or destruction to others. As Solomon says in Proverbs 10, speech of the righteous feeds many. Out of the mouth of God proceeds holy words, right? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, guess what? You're providing some of those words that come out from God. And you're feeding many, Solomon says. All in all, the Bible refers directly or indirectly to a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, perverse tongue, filthy tongue, corrupt tongue, bitter tongue, angry tongue, crafty tongue, flattering tongue, slanderous tongue, gossiping tongue, backbiting tongue, blaspheming tongue, foolish tongue, boasting tongue, murmuring tongue, complaining tongue, cursing tongue, contentious tongue, sensual tongue, vile tongue, tale-bearing tongue, whispering tongue, exaggerating tongue, and more, and more, and more. There's much that we can fall in, isn't there? And do you see yourself in any of those? Was it the cursing tongue? Was it the contentious tongue? Was it the flattering tongue? If you were to have your words recorded for an entire week and then played back, I know it seems like every pastor always threatens that, isn't it? If you had your life videotaped for a year and we watched it here, why do we say those things? It's because only you know the words and deeds of your life, especially those that are done in private. Those are going on in the internal mind. Would you be embarrassed by the speech that comes out of your mouth? Would you be embarrassed to have all of your texts read today? Your emails, the things you put on. And every time I try to list all the new apps, I'm always dated by 3 years. So I'm not even going to try. But you know what they are. But God put our tongues into a cage behind a wall of teeth. As one person has said, all of us carry concealed weapons, which are our tongues. And may I be bold to say that most problems relate to the tongue? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the Pharisees accused Jesus of performing miracles by the power of Satan. And in response, he says, you brood of vipers, how can anyone expect you who are evil to speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart, Jesus says, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And every time I read that particular passage, I am reminded of the scary thought that Jesus says, by our words we will be justified or condemned. And Solomon said in Proverbs 10 that the fool multiplies his words, which must mean, if we combine it with Matthew 12, that as a result he's also multiplying judgment. Remember what I read from James 3:2. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So if you can control the tongue, think about that implication from James. If you can control your tongue, you can control the rest of your body. Some of you don't know where to start. I can't control my hand. I can't control my feet. Can't control my eyes. Can't control my mind. Well, start with your tongue. And since the tongue responds more immediately and more easily to sin, if it were controlled, what James is implying is that the slower responding parts tend also to be controlled in that process and progress of self-mastery and self-control. Psalm 39:1 says, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. That's how we need to be going out in public. The muzzle at ready. Ready to muzzle our mouths. And to help us understand that, we go back to James. James gives us two illustrations. They're familiar to you, so I'm just going to quickly go over them. The first one is James 3:3. He says, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So one way to control a horse is to put control over its tongue. And that bridle is that piece of metal, that whole harness that goes around a horse's mouth, which is then connected to the reins and so on. And when the reins are pulled, the bit pulls against the tongue. And by controlling the horse's tongue, you control the horse's movements. In another illustration, verse 4, that same chapter, James says, look also at ships. Though they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned by very small rudders. So even this 70,000-ton cruise ship that's as tall as a four-story building is turned by a little rudder. And so James concludes, if you can just get control of that little instrument, that tongue, you can move everything else. You see what he's saying? Control the tongue. By extension, control the body. Can you commit this week to start speaking words of grace? Words that edify, words that are thoughtful and sensitive, gentle, comforting, encouraging, humble, wise words. James goes on to describe, by contrast, the destruction that a tongue can bring. Boastful corruption of the tongue destroys not only the individual, but also others. Tears down people, it tears down churches, relationships, wrecks marriages, devastates families, rips up nations, it leads to murder and to war. Lucifer's boast about, it led to the temptation of Eve and the fall of man. Babel's boast led to the scattering of all the nations. Proverbs 16:27 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there's no slanderer, conflict ends. And the next verse reads, but as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, a contentious man kindles strife. And Proverbs 10:19 says, he who restrains his lips is wise. Don't be fuel for others' fire. And don't be the fire yourself. As James talks about, the tongue is an entire world. He says it's an entire system of sin and iniquity that sets on fire the course of nature and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. crazy. When you read that, what you may not realize is when he says, is itself set on fire by hell, he's using the word for what was the city landfill, and I've shared this probably a long time ago with you all. The word is Gehenna. Literally means the valley of Hinnom. And it's where all of the Jewish people brought their trash, dead animals and more, and burned it. The reason why they did that is in 2 Kings 23:10, Josiah, who was a righteous young king, had brought this great revival in Israel. And one of the things that he did was abolish idolatry. And he took all of the broken down idols and all the things that had been in this valley of Hinnom, and they burned them there. And because of the great hatred for what had taken place in that valley, especially the sacrificing to Molech, the Jews decided, you know what? This is symbolic. This will be the perfect place to be the city dump. And we're just going to bring all of our stuff here, and we're going to burn it. And all day long, every single day, you could see the smoke from these fires for miles. And it was a perfect analogy. It was a perfect illustration for Jesus and others to use when they spoke of hell. It was known as the Gehenna of fire. Only in the actual hell, Jesus says, the fire never consumes completely. And so we see how this image fits for the tongue. It's a system of evil. On its own, it defiles us, defiles the person, but then it defiles all sorts of people because it sets on fire, James says, the entire course of nature, and it is fueled by this Gehenna, by the fire of hell. So how can we tame the tongue? What do we need to do to start getting greater self-control of this destructive instrument? Well, we've seen that speech problems are heart problems. Luke 6:45 says that the good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. So what does that mean? It means that the problem with your words is not a matter of vocabulary, skill, or timing. Have you ever said, oops, I didn't mean to say that? Wouldn't it be more accurate to say, I'm sorry, I said what I mean? Don't we do that most of the time? Don't we say what we mean, and then we realize we shouldn't have said that? And we're embarrassed because of the repercussions of what's going to happen? Well, if the thought, attitude, desire, emotion, or purpose hadn't been in your heart, it probably would not have come out of your mouth, because out of the wellspring of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Christ isn't saying that people have never put their foot in their mouth or said something stupid. We all have. But he's asking us to recognize and confess the connection between our thoughts, desires, and our words. The real problem is what you want to say and why you want to say it. And that's about your heart. So if you want to control your tongue, your heart has to change. And realize this. I said, imagine earlier that in creating you with a new nature, that he has made you this holy vessel in which he has stored in you the word of Christ. Now, why has he done that? It's because he has an agenda for your relationships. And so proper communication is not so much getting out of your relationships what you want to accomplish in your relationships. It's not even so much convincing people of truth. God wants you to be a part of what he's seeking to do to bring about change and reformation in other people's lives. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, to be reconciled to God. So you are an ambassador. You've heard that from me many times. And an ambassador does only one thing, and that is represent someone else. Your job is to be a representative of the king who is not present. And every word you speak is directed to his interests and his will. And so what you have to ask is, what is he seeking to do through you? What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? He says, we implore you to be reconciled to God. So the primary purpose of your speech is reconciliation. The primary purpose of your speech is edification. And Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 5, we no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. So he wants to make you a people who are more interested in what he wants in you and what he wants to do through you than for yourselves. That's why he made you that vessel to fill with his word. And so when you're flattering your friends because you want them to like you, when you're trimming the truth to avoid conflicts, when you're yelling at your child about messy rooms, when winning an argument is all you care about, when you're indulging in gossip, when you're better at pointing out wrong than asking for forgiveness and using words to hurt rather than to help, those are all promoting your interests, your kingdom. And so you are always either speaking to build your kingdom or you're speaking to build God's kingdom. And when two people who are trying to build their own petty kingdoms talk at one another, usually that's what causes conflict. So we need to start treating our speech as the speech of ambassadors. And what does it mean to talk like an ambassador? Does that mean that you always have to quote scripture or point out everyone's sin? Does it mean you can never talk about what's going on in the world, in politics or in sports? Well, remember how we started. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. Speak only that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. So when Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed, he's saying, speak only that which is good for edification. What does that mean? Never say anything to someone else that's not helpful for them. That's a hard standard to live up to. It's not saying that we can't talk about cultural things and that type of thing, but the way that we are speaking about them and ultimately the purpose for why we're talking about them needs to be for edification. We are here for a purpose. We are here, the time is short. We are to redeem the time, and we are to speak words of uplifting grace. And here's something that's really hard for us. Sometimes we think of ourselves and our speech as people that are in a high tower speaking truth down at everyone, you know, kind of showering them with wise words. But God says, speak only that which is good for edification. Edification requires two people in the equation. There's the speaker and the one being spoken to. What does that mean? That means when you are speaking to people, you need to know, what do they need for their edification? How can I come alongside this person, where they are, right now, and speak words of grace that will lead them towards reconciliation, that will lead them towards greater truth, that will encourage them in their walk with Christ? That may change a lot of what we talk about and a lot of what we say. It may change on one extreme, the person that's been so used to speaking worldly, profane things, and it may change this person who always has thought of himself as the prophet who speaks only words of truth to everyone, whether they listen or not, as if he's the only one speaking. Remember why God has given you a mouth. And Paul says as a conclusion, do not grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because he has a purpose of bringing people to reconciliation with God. Don't waste your words. It grieves him when we speak so many superficial, false, and even wicked things. God expects better of us. And so I encourage you, as you look at your lives this week, if you see your words coming out that ought not to come, confess that sin, turn from it, work to reform your speech. Perhaps some of you working as if that is the thing to control, with that muzzle in your hand for the next several weeks. I'm going to look at my words, and they're going to be more edifying, wise, kind words in a week from now, 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, a year from now, than they were before. Realize the impact for good or evil that your words have. And may the Lord bless you as you use them well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us mouths. You've given us the ability to speak. And I pray, as we've looked at the scriptures this morning and seen how important our words are, that you would help us to use them well. Father, help us to be sensitive to the people to whom we're speaking, to have enough relationship and interest in them that we know what they need for edification. For some of us, that's our spouses, maybe our children, our friends, our parents, our neighbors, coworkers, whatever it may be. Help us to reform our speech so that we may impart grace to those who hear our words. Lord, you are worthy, and there's a lot at stake. We could set this whole course of nature on fire with our words, or, Lord, we could build your kingdom. And so I pray that we would desire the latter. Bless us, I pray, with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.